The lyric that stood out in that last song to me is the one that Pastor Nia was just sharing about a little bit ago. I have surrendered to your design. It sounds like that's the kind of trip that he took to Thailand. He thought he had his plans, and God had different plans. And God's plans are always better than our plans. He is always at work. This morning we begin a study in the book of Hezekiah. So if you can find that in your Bible, go and find it. You won't find it. You'll find his story told in 1 Kings chapter 18 and then also in 2 Chronicles. And from time to time, we'll switch back and forth between those passages of Scripture. But today, we'll spend most of our time in 2 Kings chapter 18 particularly is where we'll center in on. So if you'll find that in your Bibles, it'll be helpful to you. You know, at the time of the signing of the U.S. Constitution, it was said by someone anonymous that we had six world-class leaders at that event. In a little nation of 3 million people, we had men like Washington and Jefferson and Hamilton and Madison and Adams and Franklin. And in many ways, these six men designed the government that we live through even to this day and time. Six magnificent leaders. And yet now, as a nation, not 3 million, but 320 million, some wise guy cracked, and yet every 4 years, we find it almost impossible to come up with two possible leaders for the highest office in the land. And that certainly is true. Year after year, I think, how can it be any worse than the people that we have running for the office of President of the United States? When you and I move back into the books of Kings and Chronicles, we find out that it was no different then. In fact, when we look into those books, we discover that it is one king after another that is disappointing. We find out that good leadership is rare, even among God's people, and godly good leadership is even rarer yet. And when we read through those two books, we find that it's interesting that we always find these ongoing summaries. We'll have a discussion, the introduction of a new king, and God will give us something of a judgment about who that person is and whether they lived according to God's statutes or not. And so when we come to Hezekiah, we find that same judgment. It comes to us in the simple words, he did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. We see that occasionally through the kings of the northern kingdom, although it be fairly rare. In Israel, the northern kingdom, we see it more frequently in the kings of the southern kingdom, which is Judah, where God pronounces that this was a man that sought after my ways. Now, Hezekiah was not a perfect man, as we're going to find out. And particularly in the last sermon of our series, we'll see Hezekiah at one of his weakest moments. But here in the very beginning, God tells us, on the balance, Hezekiah was a godly king who lived 2,000 years ago during a time of cultural disintegration. In fact, when you read through the times in which he lived, we'll see several things. We see syncretism. We see all of these pieces of different cultures coming together. But particularly, we see the religious syncretism of different gods being brought together. The worship of many gods, what God had told his people that they were to worship him and him alone, we see the people, particularly of the northern kingdom, very early pushing in to the Palestinian gods of that region and of that world and being sidetracked by all of these religious beliefs. It infected not only the northern kingdom, but also the southern kingdom. We see an outright rejection of God's word over and over again in both of these kingdoms, back and forth. The leadership was not only not good, it was not godly. And we see a jettisoning of their heritage. Particularly when we look at the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom itself had separated completely from the temple worship because they didn't want people going into the southern kingdom to worship Yahweh. And so they put together a place of worship at Dan, which was a false site of worship. And even in the southern kingdom, we see this loss of moral and spiritual bearings, this jettisoning of their heritage, so much toward the point that by the time we get to Hezekiah, Hezekiah reinstitutes the Passover. The Passover in the land of Israel was about as close an equivalent as we can get to in our culture would be that Christmas wasn't celebrated. For years under the rebellion against God, the Passover had fallen and was not celebrated. The Levitical priesthood had fallen apart. They were not taking care of the temple. In fact, the doors were even barred on the temple. And during this time, there was this constant threat of war that came upon the people in the region. When you think about today in our society, we see some of these very same things coming to our culture today in a time of cultural disintegration. We have this syncretism of religious ideas. It's almost like we think we can go grab 2 points of Buddhism, 2 points of Hinduism, 2 points of animism, 2 points of Christianity, and 2 points of something else and put together a system that makes sense. The problem is it doesn't make sense. And you cannot do that and have any sense of integrity and of truthfulness within your own system where you've created your own God. And in our culture today, even higher than creating your own God is to just simply be your own God, which is rising dramatically in our culture here in the United States. No sense of authority, rebellion completely against any authority, no sense of truth. And we too have jettisoned our heritage. We're so messed up in our thinking that we don't even know what our heritage is anymore. And we've lost a sense of right and wrong, just as they had lost a sense of right and wrong. To this world, in ancient times, and to this world today, needs a great degree of Christian leadership beyond what we're used to. And Hezekiah was the man of his time that God used to institute significant changes within the southern kingdom that God then used to preserve his people, to preserve his people for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I look into the world, and I don't even know, on this map you can just barely see it. This is Samaria, which is the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom. The nation of Assyria was sweeping through. Israel was divided into two separate kingdoms, and the superpower of its day was Assyria, which was literally destroying everything in its path. And so when we come to where Hezekiah begins his reign as king of Judah, we have to put into place an understanding of all that was happening in his time. It was a scary time. You think it's scary this week to think about a nuclear weapon busting out over the top of the United States? I think it's a scary time in many ways. In that day and time, not only was there a threat of that, but Assyria had annihilated literally the northern kingdom by the time that Hezekiah begins his reign, and annihilated much of the region. And they knew the brutality that came with that. They knew the likelihood of them not surviving through it. And yet God brought a king to step into the gap there in that time. This is the city of Lachish. We know more about the city of Lachish than what we do probably most cities in the ancient world, because it was destroyed by Sennacherib. You see the ruins right here that are being excavated even to this day. We have more evidence of the story that we read in 2 Kings than almost any historical event, because they're digging out the city and revealing more and more of what that looked like. This is an artist's sketch on what Lachish looked like at the time of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. We have in Sennacherib's actual palace this incredible carving of an entire wall. It was 8 feet wide, and it was 100 plus feet down one wall and across the back and across another wall and all the way around. And the Assyrian king Sennacherib would bring his emissaries from other countries into that room to intimidate them and to show them what he was capable of. It was the story of Lachish. It's called the Lachish Release. And so we have this extra-biblical evidence that is testifying to the times and to the truth of what happened during Hezekiah's life. These reliefs were central to the telling of the story of the kings and coincide significantly with the story that we read within the Bible, giving testimony to King Sennacherib and his conquest, not only of the northern kingdom, but most of the southern kingdom with which he destroyed. The details are available for us today. The Sennacherib Prism, which is a pillar as you see it on the screen, a hexagon that's 15 inches by 5 inches across, the baked clay that tells the story of his first 8 conquests. And it seems like almost at that point, his conquests were coming so fast, why bother recording anymore? Because they were so significant in the total decimation of the people that he conquered. These are the people to which came this challenge to Hezekiah as Sennacherib was pressing in on Israel, about to destroy it just as he had the northern kingdom of Israel. We have this man, Hezekiah, who rises to the throne. This is discovered even within the last year in excavations in Jerusalem, this seal of Hezekiah, testifying again to the truth of Scripture. You know, for many years, liberal theologians would say, well, we really don't have any evidence that any of this stuff is true. All we've got is the Bible. Hogwash! And that's a good word for this time of the year where everybody's going to the fair. You see, when you look actually at the excavations of all that is coming to light today, we have evidence after evidence after evidence that these were historical people, these were real experiences, these things really happened, and we keep finding more and more and more, even to the point of a 2,700-year-old seal of clay found at Jerusalem on Mount Zion, testifying to the reality of Hezekiah. For those that have been to Israel, and I had the privilege a number of years ago of actually walking through the tunnel that Hezekiah cut down to the water source, which was actually outside of the city, in preparation for what he knew was going to be this tremendous attack against Jerusalem by Sennacherib. And it allowed them to hide the water from their enemies and get the water into the city to withstand the siege that was there. It is this world that Hezekiah comes as a leader. It is the religious world of his times that Hezekiah stands boldly against. All the way through the Old Testament, you hear these descriptions of this worship, how Israel was drawn off to go worship at the high places. And so many cultures and religions of the world, they would go to the highest points of the land as if they could get close enough to God. That's the Tower of Babel itself, the ziggurats of the Middle East. And they would worship their deities on the top of the mountain. And in Hezekiah's time, the people had turned back away from Yahweh and begin to worship at these high places, just like the people of the land had done before. The god Molech was the one that they would sacrifice their children to, burn them through the fire to appease and to get some kind of special request from the god of Molech. Or the Asherah poles that were throughout the land. Asherah was the consort of Baal, the guy on your right, the storm god. She was the fertility goddess of the land and often worshipped with sacred prostitution at the high places. And so the people had been seduced into this kind of religious background, piecing together whatever system they wanted to, as if they could make those choices, and literally becoming a stench in the nose of Almighty God Himself. It is to this world that Hezekiah comes, and it's not a world much different than our world today. Hezekiah was a special kind of leader. We'll look in several pieces this morning as an introduction. He was a man of genuine faith who trusted God in the midst of uncertainty. He was a man who submitted to God's Word. Rather than going off and designing his own ways and means, he submitted to the Word of God. He was a spiritual leader. You'll see that clearly in this passage. It was not just about what looks right from a world standpoint. It was about following God. This is one of the great dangers even in our day and time. We think somehow that the leadership principles of the world are directly applicable to the leadership principles of God's church. And while there sometimes are some things that can be added to us in understanding, there are two separate animals. Following God is different than following principles of leadership within the world. But maybe above all else, Hezekiah was a man of powerful prayer. And we'll see that even in an introduction today, but we're going to see it multiple times in our study. How Hezekiah didn't go off and make a list of things that he thought were appropriate to whatever and how he should respond. Hezekiah instead turned to God and sought God's leadership and wisdom through prayer. And then he responded in obedience to however God led him. These are the things of which Hezekiah was made. So reading with me in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, we'll get this introduction. In the third year of Israel's king, Hosea, son of Elah, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, became king of Judah. He was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places, shattered the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses made. For until then the Israelites were burning incense to it. It was called a Nehushtan. Hezekiah relied on the Lord God of Israel. Not one of the kings of Judah was like him. Now catch that. Not one of the kings of Judah was like him, either before him or after him. He remained faithful to the Lord and did not turn from following him, but kept the commands the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its borders, from watchtower to fortified city. God gives us a summary of this man's life, the richness of who he was. And the points of which I want to bring out briefly this morning are, first of all, he was a man that rose above his circumstances. You would not have expected this man to do what he did, knowing his family heritage. He trusted God and held fast or faithful to him. Third, he followed God and obeyed him. And then finally, he was a man of prayer, as we've already mentioned. So let's look at beginning at that first point. He rose above his circumstances. When you read through the lineage of the kings, lots of things pop out at us. If we had time to read all the way through Kings and Chronicles, we would see some of those things. His father was an evil man. His grandfather, however, was Jotham, who was a godly king. You find his story in 2 Kings chapter 15. His father was Ahaz, who was perhaps one of the most evil kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And it says in the text in 2 Kings 16 that he sacrificed his son in the fire of Molech. That's how devoid of his original faith this man had fallen. And so when we come to Hezekiah, we might expect like kind of like father-like son. He would be taught by his father. He would become like his father. But in this case, that is not what we see. We see him as like his grandfather instead. Now that says to us a number of things, I think, that we should keep in mind as the people of God. Family influence is important. It's extremely important, but it may be less important in the ways that you think, and it may have a greater role for some of you than what you think. Family influence can lead to a lot of things, and particularly as a pastor, I've seen this over and over again. Family influence can be father to son, teaching a person alcohol abuse or drug abuse, or even domestic violence can be learned from our fathers, or pornography, or anxiety, or worry, or prejudice. And particularly today, in the week that we're in, prejudice is often passed on generationally from family to family. Anger and hatred, all of those things are learned behaviors that you can grab too easily from your father or your mother and be transferred directly into you. We see it again and again in our personal lives, but we see it throughout the Scripture as well. On the positive side of that, however, our families can pass on to us faith in God and obedience to God's Word, or the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. All of those things can be passed on to us generationally as our parents or our grandparents live this out before us. My nephew, some of you remember Austin, that was here last year with his wife, Krista. He's been studying the Endel family tree and been looking on all the the sites and putting together, you know, George Endel lived from this date to this date, and before him his father lived in the Alsace-Lorraine Valley between Germany and France, and he's got all this dates and stuff and all this, and I'm fascinated by it and I'm interested in that. But the bottom line is we really don't know anything about any of those people. The heritage of the family is lost in the mix of that. I don't know whether they were good men, bad men, whether my grandmother was a good woman or a bad woman. None of that is available to me. But we can see it passed on through families, this heritage of learning that takes place. And we see it so clearly here in the Scriptures, particularly in the Northern Kingdom, where we see this generation after generation after generation after generation that's in rebellion against God. And one of the things that I fear above almost all else in the culture in which we live today is for the last 30 years, we have children growing up in this country whose parents did not know God or walk with God, whose grandparents did not know God or walk with God, and they never knew their great-great-grandparents, and so where are they in their understanding? They have no background at all in the faith. And they very easily are ignorant of the things of God. And the things that you and I take for granted that people know about God or about His Word, they don't know anymore. Because they're two or three generations away from a relationship with God. You see, Hezekiah, he rose above his circumstances and decided to be something different than his dad was. And my guess is it was probably due to the influence of his grandfather that he took seriously his faith and walked with God. Hezekiah is a reminder that though parents influence their children, they do not determine their character or their faith. And I might add to that, as parents, you may do everything that you possibly can to influence your children into a relationship with God, and the culture may still pull them away. Pray for them and hold on, because you don't know the end of the story. One of the most magnificent stories in the Bible. In fact, it is so different between Kings and Chronicles. We see the life of Manasseh, who was probably the most evil king that lived in Judah. And yet the Scriptures tell us he rebelled against God in every detail of his life until the end of his life. And I can't remember, I think it's Kings that doesn't tell us this, but Chronicles tells us at the end of his life he repented and turned to God. Never give up, parents. Never give up, because your influence is always in their head. They hear your voices just like you hear your mom and dad's voices. And you never know what God will do with that. Hezekiah rose above his background and chose a different direction. Your upbringing is not an excuse, people of God. If God has spoken to you in His Word, if you've been exposed to it, you have the possibility and the opportunity to follow after God and to choose to walk in His way. But parents and grandparents, never forget. Never forget. Your influence is critical and important. What would be the summary of your life if it came exactly the way God gave it to Hezekiah? What would be the summary of your life for the next generation? I can tell you why I am who I am. It's clear it is because of my mom and my dad and their influence in my life. Did I ever rebel? You bet I did. But ultimately, I came back to the clear teachings of my parents. My dad, on the other hand, his parents were in total rebellion against God. His stepdad was an alcoholic. His mom ran off with another man. He didn't have a godly heritage. And when he left home, the one thing that he knew is he did not want his life to look like his parents had looked. And the voice of his grandmother, with which he spent time in the summers, was the path that spoke to my dad, and he ultimately chose to follow after Jesus. You see, folks, at the end of our lives, somebody will put a summary. And it won't last for very many generations in a very clear way, just as the genealogy never does. But it'll speak to your kids, and to their kids, and to their kids. My dad was who he was because of his grandmother, and if I had the opportunity to put on his headstone, I think it would look like this. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and he leaned not on his own understanding. In all his ways he acknowledged him, and the Lord directed his path. And I largely am who I am as a man of faith because of his influence in my life. Parents and grandparents, don't ever give up. Keep fighting for that influence in your kids and in your grandkids' life. Secondly, Hezekiah, he trusted God and he held fast to him. You see that in the verses that we read a moment ago in verse 5. Hezekiah relied on the Lord God of Israel. Not one of the kings of Judah was like him, either before him or afterwards, but here's the point. He remained faithful to the Lord. He remained faithful to the Lord. Do you think there were moments of doubt with Sennacherib knocking on the door, ready to take his head and to kill all of his people? Absolutely. And yet Hezekiah was not tempted by that. He was faithful to the Lord. In the weeks that we're coming up, we're going to find that every interaction with Hezekiah and with his threats was met by Hezekiah going directly to God to seek the wisdom of God in the midst of that. We see no signs that he wavered in his commitment to God. Even though Sennacherib directly challenged Yahweh, challenged him and denigrated him before Hezekiah, with this mighty army behind him, Hezekiah held fast to the Lord. The point is the old expression that most of us have heard before, never doubt in the dark what God has taught you in the light. In your daily walk with Jesus, in your time in worship, when you are taught and you learn to trust God as a baby begins to learn about life, and as you grow into a man or a woman and you begin to trust Him, the crisis will come. You will have the crisis. At some point, you'll have the doctor that tells you you've got cancer. Or you'll find out that your mom and your dad die. Or you're going to lose your job, or whatever magnitude it is. And in the midst of the crisis, you'll be tempted to throw it all away. Hezekiah did not do that, and we cannot do that as people of faith. We have to live out what we believe and never doubt it. Most of you have heard this illustration before, what pilots call spatial disorientation. How that if you find yourself in an airplane and it's cloudy and you're separated from the horizon and you can't visually see it, there's a temptation to get so confused that you think you know whether you're upside down or right side up, sideways or whatever you are. But they tell pilots in training over and over again, don't trust your instincts in these moments. Trust your instruments. Believe them and look at them, and it will help keep you alive. Must trust His instruments. The same is true for us. We must trust God even when things don't make sense. When Hezekiah comes to that point where Sennacherib is knocking on the doors and about ready to destroy his city like he has so many other cities before, Hezekiah trusted God. When Isaiah brings the message to Hezekiah, get ready, you're going to die, Hezekiah trusted God. No matter what it is that comes to us in this life, ultimately we have to trust in Him and hold fast to our faith even in the midst of the doubtful moments. That's our example from Hezekiah. That's the example of our parents and our grandparents and the people that we've known and loved over the years that have stood with us in the faith and have lived out that kind of confidence in God. We too must do the same. Third, he followed God and obeyed Him. This is clear for us in the second part of verse 6. He did not turn from following Yahweh, but kept the commands of the Lord as he had been commanded by Moses. What we have here in this passage is explicitly told that Hezekiah lived according to the Word of God. It wasn't about, well, I think I'll do this, or this sounds all right to me, or I picked it up and I read it in Newsweek magazine or Yahoo or on the Drudge Report or Fox News or CNN. I think I'll live according to these experts. No, Hezekiah followed after the commands of the Lord, and he followed and obeyed what God had revealed to him in Scripture. Contrast that in the verses that come immediately afterwards, where we're talking about not King Hezekiah, but we're talking about the king of the northern kingdom. And you'll notice in verse 12 on the screen, they did not listen to the Lord their God, but violated his covenant. All that he had commanded Moses, the servant of the Lord, they did not listen and they did not obey. On the one hand, the northern kingdom was constantly in rebellion against God and was destroyed in 722 B.C. It wasn't until 587 B.C., some 150 years later, that the southern kingdom was destroyed, because they had a series of kings that continued to abide by God's word and lived it out. Though they had some bad kings, and they had almost all bad kings at the end, but they had good kings in the mixture that kept the people walking and obeying with God. The difference that the writer of 2 Kings wants us to understand is the northern kingdom fell away from God and was disobedient to God's ways way before the southern kingdom ultimately fell away from God. The thing that kept the southern kingdom was the hand of God preserving the people of God who loved him and were obedient to his word. And so when Hezekiah comes, after his dad has lived out the worst years of the southern kingdom, Hezekiah, as we see in the passage, it sounds almost immediately that as soon as he came to power, he began to implement the reform. He reopened the temple. In fact, we see the doors were nailed closed to the temple. The temple represented the presence of God and the worship of God. And it had been nailed closed by his father. It was not only real, it was also symbolic. He'd been locked out of his own kingdom, Yahweh had. Hezekiah immediately reopens the temple. He can't even find priests, if you read the word carefully, who are still consecrated. There are some Levites that serve the temple who are still consecrated. And so he begins this process of leading them to consecrate themselves, to sanctify themselves, and to begin to minister again at the house of the Lord. That tells you how bad it had been before. And he restored traditional worship of Yahweh in the temple, and he even invited the remnant of the northern kingdom to come back to the Lord and worship at his temple. And then he reinstituted the Passover feast, which to me is absolutely amazing. That in the time of his father's rule, Christmas was canceled. And the people of God no longer did the very one thing that was defining to who they were in the land, the Passover itself, a reminder of God's deliverance. Isn't it also ironic, though, when they needed a reminder of God's deliverance the most, they weren't celebrating the event that was supposed to remind them of God's deliverance. Are you following me? Hezekiah immediately reinstitutes that and reminds the people in a very vivid way that God is the God who delivered them from Egypt. The implication is God is the God that can deliver us from Assyria. His confidence in the Lord is there in the midst of even this moment. You see, folks, when it comes to the Scriptures, submission to Scripture is submission to God. Rebellion against Scripture is rebellion against God. Hezekiah towed the line. He read the Scriptures and he lived them out in obedience. You see, we rebel against God when we don't care what the Bible says anymore. And that's what the culture around us is. They don't care what the Bible says anymore. We as a society have rejected God's standards for human sexuality. We have rejected God's standards for marriage. We have rejected His standards for generosity. We have rejected His standards for justice. We have rejected His standards for truthfulness. We have substituted hatred for love. We have loved ourselves and demonized others. We have made ourselves gods ourselves over the eternal God who rules over our destiny. And the bottom line is we have rebelled against Almighty God, just like the people of Israel had done. Now, folks, I would like to say that it's all outside the walls of the church, but it's not. And you know it as well as I do. When we no longer take seriously what God's Word reveals to us, we are in rebellion not just against Scripture, we are in rebellion against God. And Hezekiah stands as an example of one who lived against the cultural flow and abided by the teachings of God. You see, the clear teachings of Scripture we don't like. But you reap what you sow. We see that in Galatians 6:7, but we see it all the way through the Bible. Ultimately, we reap what we sow. There are consequences to our sins. In Genesis chapter 3, I don't believe Genesis chapter 3 is telling us what the punishment of God is on us, although the ultimate punishment is death. I think what God is revealing to us in Genesis chapter 3 is the ultimate consequences of our rebellion against Him is death. There are consequences to all of our sins. God disciplines those that He wants to bring back to Himself. If you were to take time to go through and read 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, you'll see again and again and again and again and again God bringing His people destruction and threats and yet not destroying them. Why is He doing that? To give them another opportunity to repent and to turn back to Him. To give them another opportunity to repent and turn back to Him. To give them another opportunity to repent and come back to Him. Over and over and over again, He extended His grace to His people and they would not return to Him. God works the same in our lives, even as followers of Jesus. He disciplines us to draw us back to Himself. And Hebrews tells us about that. Ultimately, there is justice or even judgment for those who rebel against God and do not repent. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. Do we like that? Does our culture like that? How dare God punish us for our rebellion? It is the clear teaching of Scripture, folks. And yet God extends His grace and His mercy to us over and over and over again. And most of us could quote the verse in Romans 6:23 that we learned as children, "For the wages of sin is death." But that's not the whole message. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As even as God tells us the great truth of the result of our rebellion against Him, He offers us grace and forgiveness, another opportunity to come to Him and align ourselves with Him. Over and over again, He does that not just in the Bible, but He works in our lives in the same way. Psalm 86:15 says, "But You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Now, I did this 2 weeks ago, and I said I never did this, and my daughter called me out on it, but I'm going to do it today. Is there not an amen to that? Amen. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Amen. Where would we be if He were not? He extends His grace and His mercy to us over and over and over again. And like Hezekiah, when we turn to Him, He meets us in that with forgiveness and restitution, and He raises us up above that. But when we stay in rebellion, ultimately, the consequences will come to our lives and the destruction will follow. Fourth and quickly, and it is quickly, He was a man of prayer. And most of this we're going to leave for later on. There were three significant prayers in Hezekiah's life. There is an appeal to Isaiah to intercede that comes in the next verses here. As this threat comes to the kingdom, Hezekiah's first thought is, get a hold of Isaiah and tell him to intercede for us and for the people. And so he does that. And then there's a Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance that he offers himself, which is an amazing prayer in the next chapter, in chapter 19, where when the threat is the most vivid, when the army is surrounding Jerusalem, when they are completely overwhelmed by the numbers and the power of Assyria, Hezekiah takes the letter. He lays it down in the temple and he cries out to God. And we have that testimony twice in Kings and then also in Isaiah of what he prayed and what he asked for there in that moment. He was a man of intense and amazing prayer. And then we have that final example, which is really so mesmerizing and so mystical in many ways, Hezekiah's prayer for healing when Isaiah comes to him, tells him, get your things together because you're going to die. And Hezekiah cries out to the Lord. And before Isaiah even gets very far away, God speaks to him and he says, go back and tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayer. You want to pray like that? Wow! He was an incredible man of prayer. And we're going to have the joy of looking at what it was that was a part of Hezekiah's life that led him to pray like that. So as we conclude this morning, what are the next steps in your life? Will you choose, like Hezekiah, to follow after Jesus? He has made himself vivid to you. Most of you have heard the gospel over and over again of how much God loved you, that He came to earth in the form of His Son. He took your punishment on the cross to pay for your sins. He died there as your punishment, but God raised Him from the dead and offers eternal life and forgiveness to you. Will you choose to follow Jesus? Or will you listen to the world and the culture around you that's disintegrating and choose another way? Will you trust Him no matter how dark the circumstances might be? If tomorrow the bomb goes off over the top of the United States and we are sprayed with radioactive material, and thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands die, and we don't know what stands next, will you trust Him in the midst of that? Will you follow His teachings and be obedient to His Scripture? Now, folks, here's where the water hits the road, so to speak. There's a lot of people that say they're followers of Jesus, but they don't care what Jesus taught or what He said. If you are not trying to align your life with the teachings of Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus. Now, I don't want to get into, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that. But a person that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, has put his faith and his trust in Jesus, will attempt to live like Jesus taught us to live. So have you made that choice? And will you ultimately sustain yourself with prayer? Because the only way you can live supernaturally like Hezekiah did is to live it with prayer. To let Him, God, undergird and tie your life together through the power of His presence. And that only comes as you and I are intimately acquainted with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel today at a man 2,600 years ago who lived in times not too dissimilar from ours, and how You worked in his life in incredible ways to preserve Your heritage and Your Word among Your people. Lord, we pray that in days that are uncertain, where our culture seems to be disintegrating, that, Father, we would learn lessons from the past about how to live obediently and to be Your grace and Your truth in a culture like ours. Lord, if there be somebody here in this place this morning that has never trusted Your Son as their Savior, Lord, will You tug at their heart today? Let them not leave this room, but before they seek out one of us, Lord, who can share how they can have that relationship with You through Your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.